Good morning, church. It's weird for me to talk to you this late in the service for the first time because I'm used to coming up at the very beginning. I had to wait for like 20 minutes, but here we are now. So I'm excited to be talking to you. We have a more brief time this morning than normal. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 67, and you'll be finding your way there. I think it's interesting for us how so often we see people who receive a big blessing, a huge blessing from someone else. Someone does something good for a person. It didn't come from them. It didn't come from how great they are. And instead of being grateful, instead of wanting to maybe be generous towards other people, to be loving, to be a blessing to other people, they turn inward. If you've ever watched a show, and I feel like there's probably just a small demographic who knows about this show here, as I look around, but there was a show that came on when I was a teenager called My Super Sweet 16, and it was a show about these girls who had their Sweet 16 parties, right, Sweet 16 parties, y'all are familiar? And it's this huge blowout. I mean, they spend three or four times as much on this party as Sarah and I did on our wedding for 16-year-olds, and then I remember one that I saw, and something amazing happened. This girl, she was turning 16, so her daddy bought her a brand new car. And they roll it in, and the response to that amazing blessing was this. It was essentially, I can't remember what brands they were, but essentially it was something along the lines of, "You got me a Lexus? I wanted a BMW." And then she like loses her mind and just is so upset that she didn't get what she had wanted. I think it's interesting whenever someone receives a blessing, and then the response to that blessing is to turn inward. We know that's weird. We know it's off. We know that's not what God intended and not what should be happening. Another case, this isn't our text for today, but another case is of the servant who, whenever the king was settling up his accounts, realized that this one man owed him an insane amount of money. Like money where if you won the lottery, you maybe could pay it off, just depending on which lottery you played. Like you maybe be able to pay it off if you like did all the extra stuff to get all the million, like the hundreds of millions. Insane amount of money, right? And he says, "I can't pay it." And the king forgives him. Well, then he goes out and he sees a guy who owes him what is maybe the equivalent of a few thousand dollars for us after being forgiven this huge debt. And he threatens to have him thrown in prison. He threatens all these terrible things to him. And we see, as we look at those pictures, what happens when someone who has received a blessing turns inward. Someone who receives a blessing is not about extending that blessing to other people. And we see it, and we know it stinks. We see it, and we know there's something wrong and off about that. Well, today we want to consider what it's like for us to be God's people who have received a blessing, for that blessing to go beyond us, to not stay just here with us. So let's read Psalm 67 and see this idea of God's blessing given to us. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine on us so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that for so many of us in here, we have been blessed by you. You have blessed us with salvation that comes from Christ. You've blessed us with your indwelling spirit within us. You've blessed us in all kinds of ways materially, Lord. We know there is such a blessing that has come from you because all good things come from you. Lord, help us understand that in all the ways you've blessed us, Lord, you've intended us to be a blessing. Lord, help us to understand your word, that it would not stop just with our mind. It's easy to grasp this simple concept. Lord, help us to go beyond our mind to our heart. May your Holy Spirit convict us, draw us into right ways of living because of this. And Lord, help me to speak nothing this morning that is incongruent, that is away from your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, our main idea is this, and I'm just going to give it to you because it helps me think, and I apologize we didn't get to get slides for you this morning, but I'll say it twice if you need to write it down. Our main idea is this. God blesses his people so that they will bless the nations with a joyful knowledge of God. One more time. God blesses his people so that they will bless the nations with a joyful knowledge of God. We're doing all of Psalm 67. It's going to be a little bit shorter today because we want the wisest to be able to get some time to speak and you not be looking at your watch waiting to go to KFC or wherever it is you go. So I'm going to try to make this quick. So you understand why I'm going to lean heavily on the first half of this psalm and not the second half is this. This psalm has, and I'm just going to nerd out for a second, okay? What's called a chiastic structure. Chiastic structure means that it's kind of parallel. It starts at the beginning. We have verses 1 and 2, and we'd call that A up here. And then B is the next section, and then C. And then we get back in verse 5, and so the people's praise you. Well, we saw it again in verse 3. And then verse 6 and 7. So without going into a lot of why, you understand that we are turning on this hinge of verse 4. Okay, this is the hinge that the whole door turns on. So we're kind of building up to verse 4, and then everything after that is kind of rehashing in some ways what's already been said. So we're going to look at that and build up to that verse 4. So verse 1 is this, if you're keeping score at home, or you want to write down the notes, God blesses his people. So verse 1, God blesses his people. Here's what the psalmist said, may God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us. Maybe if you have been around for a while, maybe if you like to really read your Old Testament, maybe you're in a church or denomination where more formal, what we call benedictions are given, maybe at the end of the service, you have heard this before because of number 6 is where it often comes from. And it's the blessing that God tells Aaron to give to the people. He says, give this blessing. I'll read it. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is Numbers 6, 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are blessed to bless the Israelites. You should say to them, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. In this way, they will pronounce my name over the Israelites, and I will bless them. The idea here is this. They're saying, may God be gracious to us. May he bless us. May he make his face shine on us. This is looking back to this promise, the beginning of this covenant, a blessing that the leaders of Israel are supposed to give over the people to remind them. This is how God's blessed you. He has brought you in to his people. Before, God is hidden from us because of our sin. Now he says, may his face shine upon you. Maybe able to see him in his glory. Maybe not literally see him, at least not yet, in our human form, but may we be able to know God and the goodness of him. May we understand that he has blessed us. And for all of us here this morning, if we are followers of Jesus, we have been blessed, right? We have been blessed with the goodness of God and the fact that Christ came and he died for us. And he saves us from our sins. So every single one of us here can say that we have been blessed by God. Now there's a request for blessing. And they're saying, we know we've been blessed. God, bless us more. May you be gracious to us. May you continue to do good to us. But here's the deal. So often blessing today, and especially because of this thing called the prosperity gospel, which you've probably seen on television and heard from preachers on television. Not every preacher on television is doing this thing called the prosperity gospel, but it's unfortunate how many there are. The prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. This idea that if you do certain things and have enough faith in certain ways, and you just don't doubt that God is going to bless you with material things. There's so much about that, so much about modernism today that leads us to think that everything is about us. Our individualistic culture leads us to say, everything is about me, right? Ever you're tempted to think everything's about me? right? Simeon's 2 years and 3 months, and everything is, hey, that's mine, right? If you ever heard him, he's like, hey, that's mine. Hey, me, me, me. Everything is about us, even from an early age. But understand this. God blesses us, and we are glad that we receive the blessing of God, especially of salvation, especially of being his covenant people, okay? But our salvation, our blessing from God is about more than that. First of all, above everything else, it's about God being glorified. It's about all of creation seeing how great God is that he would save sinners like us. But there's something else. There's another purpose in the blessing here in Psalm 67. Outside of ourselves is our second point. Verse 2 takes us there, and it's this. So God blesses his people, point one. Point two, so that salvation may be known by all the nations. Verse 2 says, so that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all the nations. Here's the reality. Not everyone knows. It's easy growing up in Marion, North Carolina, to assume that everyone just knows the gospel, and there's just people over there who may be baptized a little bit differently. There's people over there who maybe get a little bit more excited or do something different, or they speak in tongues or whatever. There's, you know, that's kind of our, everyone's kind of a Christian. They just do things differently. But when you go outside of maybe the Southeast, when you go outside of America, when you go to different places, you have to understand something that not everyone knows. And not only does not everyone know, but not everyone has even heard. There's a difference between knowing where it's like, well, I know about Jesus. And there's times where you run into people who don't even know the name. They've never heard the name uttered, which is an amazing thing for some of us to think about. Because that's so far beyond anything that we've experienced in our life. But not everyone knows. Romans 1 and 2 tells us that everyone should have some idea that there's something bigger out there. And that seeing the creation causes us to understand that God is out there, and it leaves us without excuse, actually. But not everyone knows the fullness of it. Though the echoes remain in our hearts, right? When we see creation, when we try to tell stories, there's this reality that we know that something's off, we know that something's wrong. We know because we see so often the echoes in our hearts and in our stories. When we see in our emotions swell because someone has sacrificed themselves for another person who is completely undeserving. It's an echo of the gospel. Many people know, but the saving knowledge isn't there, and that's the thing. The saving knowledge is of God's salvation and his way. Verse 2 says, may your way be known on the earth. May your salvation be known among all nations. There are some who have a concept of law, maybe God's law, maybe not. So much that we see as we go around the world shows us that what God's law is revealed in his Bible is written on our hearts in a certain way. And everyone knows, for the most part, that we shouldn't murder people. There should be some standards for life and for living. So some have a concept of a law or a way, we might say, of living. Some have concepts of grace, or maybe salvation, we might say, who see salvation there in verse 2. We have a concept of this idea of grace and salvation, though it's skewed, and a lot of times it lives in our inherent goodness and our deservedness of it. But here it says, we want to take that blessing and help those who do not know the way of the Lord, who don't have the salvation, and who are among on the earth and are among the nations, to help them know. But there's something more to this than just taking our civilization to the quote-unquote savages, is how people would have said it one day. Unfortunately, there are times whenever missions work, for some perspectives and sometimes in history, was seen more as taking Western civilization to the nations than the gospel. It's more than making people Western and thinking like Westerners and acting and living like Westerners. This is about taking the eternal and not culturally defined, but the God and gospel-based truth to those people who do not have it. And those people, when we talk about the nations, are in other nations or in other countries. Those people may be your next-door neighbor who has never stepped foot in a church and has never heard the true gospel. We, as Christians, are the people of God now. We all who have been brought in to the family of God, all of us who have been put in, onto the branch, we are the people of God. And those who are outside are the nations. And at one time when this is written, it was easy to think about those nations over there, those Philistines and whoever, because we're over here and we're in our nation. We're in Israel. But God's people now extends beyond a geographic nation. So when we talk about nations, we're talking about those who are outside of God's people. So God blesses us so that salvation may be known by all the nations, by all the people who don't know him. And then verses 3 through 7, for their joy in God's rule. This is why I said, this is about more than just making people Western. It's about more than getting them to do things that we think are appropriate, to eat the things that we think they should, to do schooling the way, whatever it is that we think they should. It's about causing the people, verse 3, to praise God. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Lord, not just people who look like us, not just people who act like us, not just people who have the same skin color as us, not just people who have the same politics as us, but God, may all of the peoples praise you. Verse 4, let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness, and you lead the nations on earth. The simple thing in verse 4, and because of the structure, right, this structure where this is parallel from the beginning to the end, and we find in the middle of verse 4, we know this is important. This is the crux of the argument. All of this goes to this fact. God judges and he leads the nation. Essentially, this is saying that he is king over all. We know Paul says in Philippians 2:10 that one day every single knee on earth is going to bow and every single tongue will confess that he is Lord. And this is telling us that fact today. One day everyone is going to recognize God's rule, even those who were in rebellion against him their entire lives. The question for us, though, is this. How will it be recognized? Some people, when they hear this, they hear the idea that God is going to judge us one day, that he leads us, meaning he is sovereign over us. Some of us recoil at that. Some people grimace at the idea that a holy and righteous God would judge us, that he would be sovereign over us. The heart of this psalm is the hope that by God blessing us and us being able to take salvation and the way of God to the nations, that it will result in their praise to him. It'll result in their rejoicing and shouting for joy at the fact that God is their king and their judge. Our goal is not to make people Western, not to make them more like us, but to bring them to a saving knowledge, to be part of God, or be part of God bringing them to a saving knowledge, that they would rejoice at the idea that the Lord is their God. This is the purpose, to find joy in God. That's why this thing called the Westminster Catechism, which is a way of using questions and answers to teach about the Bible, asks this question: what is the chief end of man? To glorify God is the answer, and to enjoy him forever. One pastor, John Piper, put those together and says to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And this is our goal, to take what we have been blessed with and take it to the nations, that they might hear and believe the gospel and it would result in their joy at God being their God. So we're going to start landing this plane. I have a few questions for us. First of all, questions to the believer. There is much that you have been blessed with. You've been blessed with salvation. You've been blessed with a knowledge of God. Do you know that 10,000 Christian books are written every year? Isn't that amazing? All of them are probably not doctrinally sound. I'm trying to throw that out there, okay? Maybe half. 10,000 books about the Bible are written every single year and published. What an amazing time of knowledge that we live in. God has blessed us with that here and now in 2018. We have knowledge that comes from the Spirit giving us sight to see and understand what the gospel is. We've been blessed with this salvation. We've been blessed with resources. The question for us is this: how will we use those blessings to bless the world, to bless the nations, to be part of people seeing the way and the salvation of God that results in their joy of Him, that turns them from rebellion to life? For us as a church, we have to think about this. We have to think about it individualistically. We have to go bigger than that. For us as a church, we have been blessed with so much. As someone who came from pastoring a church of 40 people that was 20 years old in a storefront in Las Cruces, New Mexico, I come and I'm amazed at what we've been blessed with as a church. And that's not me being like, you know, kind of bitter about it or anything. It's just different places, different churches, different contexts. And where there's a struggle there constantly, let's say, can we even keep the doors open? Here, we have amazing facilities. We have amazing history. We have amazing influence. We have amazing manpower to build things like ramps every week, right? To go on mission trips. We have finances that God has blessed us with. And the question for us is this: how do we use the blessings of God that He has given us? And to think about how God's people have operated in the past, the question is, will we be like Israel in the Old Testament, whom God gave this command to go and be a nation of priests, a nation who are taking the good news of God to the nations around them? But for them, that didn't happen. Israel turned inward. Israel became about themselves. Will that be us? It's easy to worry often about what is happening here. We have to remember the goodness of God and His sovereignty as we think about, well, what if we start extending ourselves too much in gospel work? Which when you say it like that, you kind of realize how silly it sounds, right? What if we extend ourselves too far in gospel work? The silliness of a church saying that is, it's silly. Daniel Aiken says this: churches that prioritize reaching the nations seldom suffer at home. Having a heart for the nations nurtures and enlarges our hearts for those at home. Christian, how will you use what you've been blessed with to take the good news to the nations? If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you know, like you walked in and you say, I know, like you're worried that, I don't know what's going to happen if I walk, like what's God going to do to me if I walk into church for the first time in 30 years? Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're wrestling through it. Whatever place you're at, maybe you're just unsure. Lord, I think I know you. I hope that you understand this from this text, that God is God over all. The psalmist here says, the writer of this, that He judges the people with fairness. And He's going to judge all of us one day with absolute fairness. Verse 7 says, God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. There's a holy fear of God that is our proper response to the fact that He will judge us one day. The question is, what is your response to God? I hope that you don't base your response on how well Christians have lived up to the psalm, because we struggle with it. We don't get everything right all the time. There's times where the church as a whole, like the church in America, the church around the world, gets certain things right. We like knock it out of the park and we neglect certain things. Don't base your response on how well Christians have maybe lived up to the psalm, but on the fact that God is truly your God. He leads the nations and He will one day judge fairly. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And the question is, will it happen for you out of joy toward God for who He is? And we'd be one of the ones who does it because you know that's the reality, because you have to. But really, your heart is in rebellion against Him still. I hope that you will see God's rule with joy and not with disdain. And if you don't see His rule with joy, But you think about following him and obeying him, it kind of makes you grimace. I hope that you will consider the fact that you may very well be in rebellion against him and not a child of his. Because Jesus tells us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments, which implies that we will desire to keep his commandments. God will judge rightly and with fairness, but I want you to know something, that the judgment has already happened. A judgment of the sin of us on Christ. So if you're here and you're not following Jesus, you say, well, what can I do then? You can trust in Jesus. You can believe on him and his death on the cross, where that sin and that rebellion against God that has to be dealt with, that has to be punished, the punishment happened, but it was taken by Jesus. And now you can go and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to submit to your rule. I want to believe in Jesus and what he did for me, and he will. And if that's you, you can come find Josh or myself after the service, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But as we consider all of this, I want to sum it up finally with one quote from someone already mentioned, John Piper, who wrote a book that is actually the basis, or whose title and ideas are come a lot from this one psalm, called Let the Nations Be Glad. That's what verse 4 would say if it was in a different translation. Our translation says, Let the Nations Rejoice. But his book is Let the Nations Be Glad. And from the sermon that inspired the book, he says this: if God blesses his people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. If God wants his goods to get to the nations, then he will fill the truck that's driving towards the nations. He will bless the church that's pouring itself out for unreached peoples of the world. And this blessing is not payment for a service rendered. It's power and joy for a mission to accomplish. When we are moving toward the unreached peoples, we are not earning God's blessings. We are leaping into the river of blessings that is already flowing to the nations. What are you doing to reach the unreached people wherever they are? In Uganda, in Europe, in Australia, in Asia, in South America, or in the cubicle beside you, or in the factory on the line beside you, or in the break room, or your neighbor? What are you doing to reach those unreached people in your circle of influence, whatever it may be? And what can you do to take the blessing God has given you to them? And then what are we as a church doing to reach the unreached peoples throughout the world? And what would God have us do? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you have been a God who has blessed us in such a huge way. Lord, every single one of us here who are followers of Jesus, you've blessed us with so much more than we deserve, because we deserve nothing but hell and your white-hot wrath of your judgment because of our sin. But Lord, you have been so incredibly kind to us and good to us. Lord, may we not leave that blessing with us, but move forward to take that blessing to the unreached people wherever they are, Lord, to help the nation see your salvation and your way, that they may respond to your place as God and Lord over them with joy. Lord, help us to think on this. Help us to not, until we have an answer for each one of us individually, be able to shake off this text and this sermon till we discover ways that we can take this blessing to those who don't know you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.